Luke 1 is our passage, so if you would, open your Bibles to Luke 1. My message is titled, Inconvenienced by God. Now, when you think of Jesus' birth, who is your favorite character? Who is your favorite character? So think about that just for a moment. Is it Herod the Great? No, almost a boo goes up. Not Herod the Great. Maybe the shepherds. They're a unique lot, aren't they? There they are on the hill outside Judea. And all of a sudden, Jesus! An angel appears, and it says they feared a great fear. Literally, in the Greek, that's what it says. They feared a great fear. We like the shepherds, don't we? Or maybe the wise men. Here we have them over in the woods over here, making their way from the east, wise in determining the time of Christ's birth. How about Joseph? Anybody want to say, well, Joseph is kind of my favorite character. Jonathan back there. Yeah, Jonathan, you're kind of alone in that. He just seems to be in the background, doesn't he? And then probably the character the most of us appreciate the most is Mary, Jesus' mother. I asked Diana a couple weeks ago, Diana, what do I preach on Christmas? And she said Mary, almost without hesitancy. She said Mary. Now, what's interesting is she's not even in here. She's in children's church, and so she's going to have to watch this later, I guess. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mary and her special role. And we're going to want to be asking, what can we learn from Mary about being used by God? In my prayer, and what I said in some of my opening remarks, are being used by God. What can we learn from her about being used by God in special ways? And I think that's your desire. Isn't that your desire? To have God work in and through your life in significant ways. So we're going to look at two qualities of her life. First of all, her faith, and then her sacrifice. So first of all, Mary's faith. Mary was receptive to God's activity in and through her life. She believed the impossible could become possible because of God. And in fact, I'm not stating it probably strongly enough. She had the audacity to believe that God wanted to work in and through her life in such significant ways. Her faith. Notice Luke 1. An angel arrives. Startles her. She's frightened. It seems when angels show up, people are afraid. But verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He's going to be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Would you read that last verse with me, verse 38? Let's read that together. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think we should all marvel at what we're reading in our text. Mary believed the impossible was possible with God. Think in terms of what she believed from this announcement given to her, that she would be impregnated by the Spirit of God, that her son would be the Son of God, and that he would be great and sit on the throne of David forever. Well, we may just read past these details, but we should marvel that she had the faith to believe that God could work in and through her life in such significant ways. Shouldn't we? Poke your neighbor. So we should be marveling at these details. Thank you, Jeff. I saw you poke Tanya. It's good. But what happens is Mary hurries off, right? We saw that. And she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, her relative. We don't know the exact nature of the relationship, but she goes to her relative Elizabeth. Evidently, she's going there for support because she's been told by the angel that Elizabeth, this one who's been barren, is now conceived. And so it looks like Mary's going there to see if it's true and to find support. And Elizabeth is impressed with Mary. Elizabeth is, I'll just say it, an old lady. Mary is a young maiden, if you will. And Elizabeth is impressed with Mary. And we read as we continue on in our passage. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. What's the name of this baby? John, who will become John the Baptizer. Yep. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Would you read verse 45 with me? "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And so Elizabeth here, speaking of Mary's faith, her great faith, that Mary was willing to believe in a conception brought about by the Spirit, and that her son would be the Son of God and dwell on the throne of David forever. Like, wow, it's like hearing the news of winning the sweepstakes. It's like, wow, amazing. Oh, that we marvel in new ways over the Christmas story, the details, the characters, as they're fulfilling the role God had for them to fulfill. And what does Mary do? Well, her mouth is filled with praise, because we find next the Magnificat. She is praising God. And so notice, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations are going to call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" The Mighty One has done great things for me. So she praises God that he would work in and through her in such ways. And she points her praise in what direction? We see here her further humility. She points her praise towards God. Mary was special. Probably of all the characters in the birth narratives, and they're only given to us, the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, but of all the characters, for most of us, Mary probably is that special one. But I'm certain that in the eyes of her Palestinian culture, she wasn't anyone special. Let me repeat that. In the eyes of her Palestinian culture, and probably in Nazareth, she wasn't necessarily anyone special. Mary was young. We're almost certain of that because at that time, between 12 and 16 is when marriage would take place. She was not well-to-do. Her dad evidently was not a leading businessman in the Nazareth community. Because after the birth of Jesus, when she goes offer a sacrifice for her purification, she gives two doves, the sacrifice of the poor. That's what she offers, her and Joseph. And then she's from a small town. When you think Nazareth, think Ravenel. Literally, under 500 people, maybe closer to a couple of hundred. And in John 1, when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah," you know what Nathanael says back to Philip? "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" I mean, that's the reputation Nazareth has. There's a punk dung too. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And so Mary was hardly the type to be chosen for an important task. She was, if you will, a commoner. And yet, as common as she was in the eyes of her society, she had the audacity to believe God could use her to birth his son, the Messiah. What faith! "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." The movie, The Princess Diary. Jack, isn't this one of your favorite movies?
No.
Is it anybody's favorite movie? We have one hand up back there. There's this young girl, right? Mia Thermopolis. She's 15, grows up in San Francisco. She's awkward and unpopular. And as the movie progresses, she's told that she's heir to the throne of Genovia. And what does she say? You see the scene? Here she is. She says, "Shut up." All right, in other words, no way. Me, a princess? Shut up. Mary had the audacity to believe God had chosen her to birth his son, that she would be impregnated by the Spirit of God, and that the son conceived and birthed would rule upon the throne of David forever. Marvel about this young girl, 12 to 16 years of age, a commoner. A struggle many of us have here this morning is believing that God desires to work in and through our lives in significant ways. It's a struggle many of us have. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the encouragement. This last evening, he's with his disciples before the cross. "You can bear much fruit if you abide in me." Much fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit. 1 Corinthians 12, it's all about spiritual gifts. And what's happening is some elevated their gifts and said, "Boy, this is the most important. These are the most important of all." And others felt like, "My gift doesn't matter. Whether I exercise my gift in the body doesn't give one whit. Doesn't matter at all." And Paul says this, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And so one body, many members, all are important." All are important. Paul says some of those that seem the most unseemly are perhaps the most important of all. And so the idea that everyone who's a member of the body of Christ, this local body or the body universal, has been gifted uniquely by God to play a special role. A special role. That's you. Me. Mary. Ephesians 2:10. Favorite verse of many of us, "For we're his workmanship." We love that idea, don't we? Just like this potter molding the clay. That is God shaping our lives. That's God shaping your life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. And so God shaping our lives, molding us for good works, he's prepared in advance. He's put on calendar for you. He shaped your life, molded your life, gifted you, put you at a particular place in time and history, and has work for you to do. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, wow, you're special. Because they are. Very special. God has work for us to do. I'm not a fan of Jesse Jackson, but I'm going to cite something from his life. When he was just in grade school, Jesse Jackson, he writes the following. This was in the New Yorker a number of years ago. He said, first day in the sixth grade, I'll never forget it, recalls Jesse Jackson. My teacher was Miss Sheldon, and she began writing these long words on the blackboard we couldn't understand. Never even heard of before. We looked around and started whispering to each other, she's got the wrong class. She thinks we're in the eighth grade class. Somebody finally called out on Miss Sheldon, those are eighth grade words, and we only the sixth grade here. And she turned around and she said, I know what grade you are. I work here. I know what grade I'm teaching, and you'll learn every one of these words and a lot more like them before this year is over. I will not teach down to you. One of you little brats, and she shouldn't have said that, but one of you little brats just might be mayor or governor or even president someday, and I'm going to make sure you'll be ready. So here's Miss Sheldon speaking these great expectations into these grade schoolers' lives. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. And so I want to ask, as we marvel at Mary and her faith and God working in and through her in such special ways, what expectations do you have of your life, and what expectations do you have of the person sitting next to you? Do you treat them as one through whom God has specially gifted and placed and wants to use in significant ways? You're special. Kind of hug yourself. I'm special. I give you permission. Otherwise, it's kind of weird. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory says this. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to one day may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now met, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Would you read that first line with me? There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. There are no ordinary people. God works through the ordinary people in extraordinary ways. God does the impossible through the improbable. And so in your notes, I've got a place for you to put some names down. Maybe two or three people that you in the new year would look at and say, I want to play a special role in encouraging them to fulfill God's calling upon their life, fulfill their gifting. Wouldn't that be neat? If each and every one of us did that, if each and every one of us kind of picked on two or three people and said, hey, I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to put their name in my Bible. Maybe I'm going to take a picture of them with my phone and tell, hey, I'm praying for you. I desire God to work in and through your life in significant ways. Well, wouldn't you like somebody to come up to you and say that to you? I don't see many hands up. I would love it. So do it for me. You know, to encourage one another. And so what's so amazing about Mary? I hope you see it's her faith. that she had the audacity to believe that God would work to such a common person as her in such uncommon ways to birth the Messiah, be impregnated by the Spirit of God, and this Messiah who would rule on the throne of David forever. Wow. Her faith. And then a second thing that we should pick up on is her sacrifice. Mary was going to be greatly inconvenienced by God. Do you ever feel like God inconveniences you? If you walk with him and you're a person who plans your day, you feel at times God's inconveniencing you. Let's just be honest. And because we don't like those inconveniences, we don't enter into necessarily what he has for us. Mary was willing to be inconvenienced by God as she fulfilled her special role. Let's think about this. And I'm going to conjecture a little bit, but I believe it's very probable what I'm sharing with you. When Mary was visited by Gabriel, announcing she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she was pledged to be married to Joseph. Marriages in Israel would have been arranged by parents or a matchmaker, usually early in life. The period, the one-year period basically before the marriage was known as the betrothal period. Like our engagement period, only more binding. And so the marriage ceremony, as it would take place after all of this, was a time of extended celebration in the community. You can picture that. You can imagine that. And in a small town like Nazareth, it had to be especially special, didn't it? I mean, what happens in Nazareth? Like, what happens in Ravenel? You know, they don't even have a Christmas parade. Every community has a Christmas parade. What happens in Ravenel? Well, what happens in Nazareth? Well, Mary and Joseph are getting married. Everybody's marked it off on their calendar. This is a special day. We're just a small community. We don't have a whole lot to celebrate. And so Joseph and Mary were in their betrothal period, and undoubtedly making their plans for the years ahead for their wedding. Undoubtedly, wouldn't you agree, they'd spent hours just talking about things, their dreams, their hopes, their desires, this future that they were building together. Emily, you're getting married in a week. Have you talked with Christopher about the future and your dreams and all those kind of things? Just a little bit, yeah. And that's Joseph and Mary. But guess what? It all changed when Gabriel showed up. It all changed. Life can change just like that. We're seeing that these storms that are going across our nation, in Kentucky especially, should break our heart as you see what's happened there. All of a sudden, in a night, in just an instant, everything has changed for those people. And it did for Mary and Joseph. Because you know what? This pregnancy wasn't in their plans. It wasn't in Mary's plans, not in Joseph, not in their parents. It wasn't a part of their plans. We're told Joseph decides the best thing he can do is call off the marriage. That's what he's going to do. We're told that he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to disgrace her, so he's going to divorce her quietly. And I'm sure that Mary tried as best she could to explain things to him. Can you imagine that? Mary wanting to talk to Joseph about what had transpired. But for Joseph, it had to be all too far-fetched. He decides, I'm going to divorce her. Can you imagine? Let's just work on imagining their conversation. She says, Joseph. Yes, dear. Yeah, Mary, you look so pretty. You seem troubled. Well, what's wrong, Mary? Joseph, I'm pregnant. What? You can't be. We have it. I am Joseph, and you're going to find this hard to believe. I'm pregnant, and God is the child's father. Mary, you can't expect me to believe that. How can you expect me to believe such a thing? Mary, we can't go through with this wedding. Things are going to have to be called off. That's a very possible conversation they had, something like that. Just think to yourself, how would she explain to her the circumstances of her life? And so for Joseph and for Mary, there were these shattered dreams, changed plans, inconvenienced by God. Greatly inconvenienced by God. An angel has to show up to Joseph because Joseph has set his plans now. The marriage is off. I'll divorce her quietly, try to get on with life. It's going to be hard in our small community because people are going to be talking, right? Right? What happened with Mary and Joseph? She made some far-fetched story. So here we read in Matthew, but when he had considered this, divorcing her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You notice how verse 24 ends? Joseph took Mary as his wife. It all just kind of rolls off the table to the floor. Everything just seems hush-hush, quietly carried out. Joseph took Mary as his wife. Evidently, and this is conjecture, but evidently no community celebration, no special wedding dress, certainly no thrill of that first night together. And my point in all of this is to say that for us to be used of God, for you to be used of God, is going to take sacrifice. You're going to have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And we struggle with being inconvenienced by God. It's an absurdity to say it, isn't it? But we got our plans, you know. We got our plans, God. Yep. No sacrifice, no service. And so Mary had to sacrifice her wedding plans. However, let me ask you a question. If Tim was interviewing her, and Tim does a great job of interviewing people, and would ask her, do you think it was worth it, Mary, your inconvenience? What do you think she would say? Oh, yes. Yes, it certainly was worth it. Mary had to sacrifice her plans. She had to, I'm just moving this forward, she had to sacrifice her reputation. As I've already said, Nazareth was a small community. News would probably have traveled fast, and it wouldn't have taken long until most had heard that Mary was pregnant. And so there had to be all kinds of rumors that were swirling around. Do you know when Jesus was older, and John records it in John 8, and he's in this disagreement, they say, at least we weren't born of fornication. And this is some 30 years later. At least we weren't born of fornication. Wow. You see, to us, Mary is the epitome of virtue. She's a saint. But I'm certain for many in Nazareth, Mary was a tramp. And we could use worse words than that. She was a tramp. She was loose, immoral. How else would she get pregnant? Right? Oh, we heard her story about God impregnated her, but who believes that nonsense? Who believes that? So Mary had to sacrifice her reputation. However, let me ask you that question again. Do you think she would say it was worth it to sacrifice her reputation, to be used of God, to be impregnated by the Spirit, to birth the Son of God who would rule over all the universe, all the created order? You think she would say yes? Do you? Think about this. I'm certain she would. And then Mary had to sacrifice, and Joseph, and he's sacrificing these things along with her, financial security. Because you think of all the traveling. They had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Then they had to go down into Egypt to escape Herod. And then they came back up to Nazareth. So all that traveling. And Joseph and Mary probably had a bad reputation now in Nazareth. So who wants to hire a carpenter like him? we'll get an outstanding citizen to do our work. So let's marvel at Mary. Because for God to use her, for her to be so greatly used, called for great sacrifice, her plans, her reputation, her financial security. She was, and this is putting it mildly, isn't it? This is putting it mildly. She was inconvenienced by God. But I'm certain as I stand here, if she were here, she would say, yes, yes, yes. Worth it all. Worth it all. Could it be that a reason many of us aren't experiencing God's working in us and through us in significant ways, or more significant ways, is that we're unwilling to be inconvenienced by God? Could that be where you're at or where I'm at? Unwilling to set aside our dreams and our plans and our careers and our reputations and our financial security and our comfort to be used by God. But we're not willing to set that stuff aside. Imagine the following conversation, the phone conversation. Ring. Hello? Is that really you, God? It's God. God. You got something for me to do. You want me to visit my neighbor? They're despondent. Their son's in jail, got in trouble with robbery. Tonight? God, tonight's a bad night. I got my favorite TV show, America's Funniest Home Videos. I really want that. That's on my calendar. How about tomorrow night? Well, God, I've got Bible study at church. Bible study at church. And God, I've got my day planner out here, and looking at my day planner, could I schedule something maybe for the middle of next week? Never mind. Never mind. Come on, God. You don't have to be so sensitive. After all, I did have my plans. Yeah. So God wants to speak in our life, to work through our lives, and we don't have the heart of Mary. I'm telling you, I struggle with this. And I'll bet my bottom dollar, so do you. Because that's what it means to be American. I mean, we've got our plans. We've got all this laid out for us. We're planning 5 years out, 10 years out. We got our financial plans. We got all of this planned all out. And so when God shows up and knocks on our life and says, I got a job for you, it's kind of like, I don't know. It sounds absurd, doesn't it? But if we're honest, it's a struggle we all have. And if we're going to be mightily used of God like Mary was, we're going to have to be inconvenienced. I know it's a struggle I have because I do have my day planner. I'm a guy who likes order. How many of you like order? You like structure? Yeah, I got my structure. Others of you, you fly by the seat of your pants. So maybe you're much more receptive to God's activity through your life. John 12:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life is going to lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If it dies, it bears much fruit. You want to bear much fruit? Amen. I know you do. So that puts us at that place where we start to grapple with, how's that going to happen? How's God going to work in it through my life? How am I going to use my spiritual gifts? And it's going to take faith, believing that he has gifted us, he has been working in our life, he has placed us, and then a willingness to be inconvenienced by him. One of our favorite characters, isn't she? Mary. And may we this week marvel even in new ways. Maybe read through the birth narratives. They're not found in Mark and John, basically. They're just in Matthew and Luke, some 5 chapters. So you can read through them maybe a couple of times and marvel at these different characters. Father, we give you praise. We have so much to marvel at. Would you this week, for all of us, beginning with me, stir our hearts in new ways with the biblical characters and the birth narratives. Those like a Joseph, or shepherds who came to worship, or wise men who came to worship, are like Mary, who had such great faith, willing to sacrifice so much. And Father, we remember her today, 2,000 years later, because she was a woman of great faith and great sacrifice. When it's all been said and done for us, may people remember our lives because of how you've worked in and through us in ways that bring you glory and us good.